Well, brethren, if you are at the FBI, after being briefed on a mission, upcoming mission, and it's time to go, they would never think of beginning that mission without the proper protection. And that's when you might hear them say, "Let's gear up and go." And when Michelle Harvey shared that expression with me, my thought went immediately to the scripture where it talks about the Christian gear in Ephesians chapter 6. You know, as Christians, our mission is to fulfill the calling that each one of us have received from God. The equivalent of gearing up would be to put on the armor of God. You know, tomorrow we observe the day of Pentecost, the last holy day in the spring harvest and the spring festival season. And it's on that day that we commemorate God pouring out his Holy Spirit on his New Testament church for the first time. And this day reminds us of the promise that was made to his disciples just prior to Christ's death. And we can see that in John chapter 16. Let's look at that. We'll start in verse 5. John chapter 16 and verse 5. We'll see the promise that he has made to his disciples that he was talking to at that time. And he says, "But now I go away to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." They were very sorry to see him leaving. They didn't know what they would encounter without him there. Verse 7 says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send it to you." And so we see here the word helper. The Greek word that was translated helper here is parakletos, and it means an advocate, a consoler, someone that can comfort. And so God, Christ promised that with his departure, he would send the Holy Spirit, the very divine power of God, to be their advocate, to be their protector, to comfort them in time of need. And so when I think of the power of God's Holy Spirit, one of the passages that comes to mind as well is again in Ephesians chapter 6, where it talks about the armor of God, because it is through that very divine power of God's Holy Spirit that we can put on the protection, put on the armor of God. And so that as we approach the day of Pentecost, I think it would be timely to spend some time this afternoon to look at the protection that we're promised from the gift of God, from God's Holy Spirit, that we can look at that. And it's very detailed in what we're looking at. So, you know, we're living in a very chaotic time. It's difficult to turn on the TV, the radio, or to watch some streaming content and not be alarmed and frightened by the images that appear before our eyes. How do we defend ourselves? How do we remain calm and steadfast in this environment? So today we're going back to the basics. We're going to look at the armor of God to remind ourselves of the power of God that he has provided to each one of us, to remind us of the power of God's Holy Spirit, the very divine power of God that he has promised to his people before his son was crucified, the promise that he has made here in John chapter 16. So today we'll review the following points. Why do we need the armor of God? What does the armor of God entail? How do we receive the armor of God? And then can we lose the armor of God? So let's start with, why do we need the armor of God? As I mentioned before, today we see people from both sides of the political spectrum showing concern and in many cases downright fear about what they see going on about them, both in this country and in the world as a whole. How much will my groceries cost next week? We have gone through an unprecedented time of inflation over the last few years. It has put a lot of pressure on family economies. How will the economy, tank? Will it go into a depression? We see some very just random swings of policy that's taking place right now. And of course, we have all the talking heads saying how bad it's going to be. It may be, we don't know. But it certainly causes some anxiety, some stress. You've seen a lot of people, a lot in the news. Will I lose my job? If I work for the government, will I still have a job? What will the balance of my 401k look like in another year, in 5 years? What's the economy going to do in that? And then there's the war that we hear of all in so many different places. Of course, we see the Israel fighting Hezbollah, Hamas, Iran, the U.S. bombing the Houthis, or we see the Russian-Ukraine war continue and just slog on and on, where now it's almost every week you see various death counts, but minimum of over 2,000 people a week are still being killed in that Ukraine-Russian war. This all causes us to think, the nation, and it impacts us as well. Yes, we know God's plan, but it's stressful. It can cause us anxiety. You know, and then we hear the world leaders talking about World War III. It just came up this week where Putin made the comment of, after they were very there were some very strong words said about the tremendous drone strikes that he made on Ukraine and on the general population. And he threw out that threat. Satan is the author of confusion, and he relishes in creating chaos, in causing angst and fear. And when people are in this mental state, their resistance is down. They feel helpless and are no longer feel like they're in control of their lives. And it's at this time that many people are more willing to give up their freedoms in exchange for a government that will offer them protection. And so we see, not right now, but we have seen in the past, that we have seen some very strong changes where the government has taken control. But this is precisely the state of mind that Satan would like to bring upon those that are called of God. Doubt, fear, anxiety, deception, and confusion are all weapons that Satan would like to bring upon us in our mind. You know, we see that feeling coming, a feeling of helplessness, a feeling of hopelessness. And that doubt, fear, anxiety, they create confusion in the mind of God's people. And ultimately, it can lead them away to turn away from God because they lose faith, they lose hope, they see what's going on. You know, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, it refers to these weapons that Satan uses as wiles of the devil. You know, the word wiles may have more meaning if we look at some of the synonyms of the Greek word that is translated wiles. It has the implication of using deceit and trickery, being crafty or cunning. It says one lying in wait to attack an unsuspecting target. That's how Satan goes about his using his weapons. He does it in a sneak attack, not overtly, not maybe coming face to face, but he does it in a way. And what better way to describe Satan's, like I said, his modus operandi, that he uses the chaos in the world to distract us and to take our focus off of God and off of the protection that he has promised to each and one of us. You know, just as an FBI agent would never head out on a mission without the proper gear, as Christians, we should never attempt to go about our calling without putting on the proper gear. In this case, the proper gear is the armor of God, to put on the protective gear of God's Holy Spirit that is promised to each and every one of us. So again, why do we need the armor of God? Well, let's go to the scriptures and let's look at Ephesians chapter 6 and see what the scripture says of why we need God's Holy Spirit. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll start in verse 10 and we'll read initially verses 10 through 13. And it says, finally, my brethren, this is Paul speaking to the Ephesians. He said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. And why do we do that? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. There's that word, wiles. The sneak attack. The one that uses trickery, cunning. The one that comes about us in a way that we may not see it coming from their blind side. He says, verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And here's who we wrestle against, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. You see, it's not the flesh and blood. Yes, we come up against individuals. We may have an issue at work. We may be dealing with, you know, some people that are, you know, issues that come up, and we may have to deal with those. But those we see, this is telling us that we need the armor of God because we fight against spiritual hosts. We fight against the influence in our mind, and that's what we're fighting against here. In verse 13, it says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. I'd like to look at that verse 13 just a little bit more. It says, we put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to withstand. In other words, that you'll be able to defend yourself, to stand strong, to withstand in the evil day. And I think we could all agree that we are in an evil day, that we see influences, that we see chaos. And it says that in having done all, in other words, in having lived your life, in having gone through all this, to stand. That's what the protection of God does. That's what God's Holy Spirit does. It is even after we have gone through our entire Christian life, we're standing strong. So why do we need the armor of God? This means that we battle every day to withstand all the darkness of this age that is thrown at us. And at the end of the day, we're still standing strong, not beaten down, but standing strong and upright and remaining committed to God and his way of life. That's why we need the armor of God. So what is the armor of God? What I'd like to do is read through the scriptures that talk about all the different pieces of armor, and then we'll go back through individually and we'll look at those. And we'll see what each piece of armor may represent. And so we'll pick it up here in verse 14. It says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. And this is going through now the armor of God. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of the peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So there we see the six pieces of armor that makes up the armor of God. Let's talk about the first piece of armor that he talks about. It's the belt of truth. Gird your waist. It's a tool, an implement. It's something that is around the waist of the Roman soldier. And there's many thoughts that this is probably Paul equating the armor of God to what they may see, the gear for a Roman soldier. So what is the belt of truth? Well, we don't know exactly, but it was girding the waist. And it's thought that the belt or girdle may refer to that metal belt that was worn over the tunic to protect the lower abdomen. But it was the belt of truth. It's the first piece of the armor. And what better place to start with having a defense than to understand and to know God's truth? You know, in John chapter 8 and verse 44, many of us are familiar with that scripture. John chapter 8 and verse 44, it talks about the deceiver. And verse 44 says, you are your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He, speaking of Satan, was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So if we're going to defend ourselves against a deceiver, a liar, one that has no truth in him, and we obviously know that he used that deception very early in Genesis chapter, first beginning in Genesis, we see in the Garden of Eden where he deceived initially Eve, and then, of course, deception went on to Adam as well. So Satan is the deceiver. Satan is a liar. There is no truth in him. So God gives us, as part of his armor, the belt of truth. Wraps around, protects our lower abdomen, protects us with his truth. In John chapter 17 and verse 17, we see that God's word is truth. John chapter 17 and verse 17. And it says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Very simple. We need God's word to discern truth. Protection against Satan deception. That's the first piece of God's armor. That truth that wraps around our midsection to gird us, to keep us safe, be able to defend ourselves from the lies of Satan. The second piece is the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate consisted of the Roman armor, consisted of a piece of leather overlaid with metal, and was used to protect the chest in battle. Well, think about what is in the area of the chest. It protects the heart, the vitals that are in that area. And the heart must be protected because God said that he looks on the heart. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 17, we can see that very principle that he talks about. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 17, and he says, so Saul said to his servants, provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me. I'm sorry, not 17, verse 7. That didn't read right. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, and it says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. This is where he's talking about Saul. So Saul, remember, was a man of great stature, a man that was good looking. But he said, that's not what I'm looking for. I'm not looking for physical appearance or stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord did not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That's why we have to protect our heart. That's why we need this breastplate of righteousness to protect that heart. You know, having a heart for God means that we love him with all our heart, our mind, and our very being. You know, David was chosen to replace Saul because he was a man after God's own heart. Our heart represents our love for God's way of life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. And we see here why that righteousness, it says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We have available to us righteousness. Christ's righteousness is attributed to us if we obey God, if we are reconciled with God, if we develop and nurture a relationship with God, we are given the breastplate of righteousness. We are given that the cleansing of our sins, that we have, that righteousness is assigned to us. Protect that heart. Keep that heart clean. Keep that heart in a heart that loves God, as David did, that we become men and women with a heart after God's own heart. If you look at let's turn to 1 John 1 and verse 9. If you would turn to 1 John, we see again where righteousness is such an important part of the Christian life. In 1 John 1 and verse 9, it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So again, this breastplate of righteousness is not something that we can get of ourselves. Righteousness is only available because of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ has made for each one of us. But it's a promise that has been given to us that we will be able to have righteousness. If we confess our sins, the blood of Christ cleanses us from unrighteousness, and that in turn makes us righteous in God's eyes. Obedience to God's law protects our heart. Disobedience will turn our hearts away from God. Several weeks ago, I gave a message on the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. And because of his disobedience, his heart was hardened. And we also saw that if we disobey, God will allow our hearts to be hardened as well. That's why the breastplate of righteousness is such an absolutely critical piece of armor that God has promised to each one of us, that we can go to God, that we can have the righteousness of Christ attributed to us if we confess our sins and our heart is pliable and malleable and a heart that is after God's own heart as well. The third piece of armor are shoes of peace. And when I first read this, I go, how can shoes of peace, how does that become an important part of God's armor? You know, the Roman soldier wore specific footwear called a cleega. It's made of thick leather sole, often reinforced with hobnails for durability. They were constructed in an open sandal-like design, allowing for ventilation and comfort even in hot climates, in the desert climate that they would often be in. So what does a shoe of peace, what does that mean? Comfortable shoes were absolutely critical to the successful Roman legion, because if their feet were not comfortable, they could not move forward. So how does a shoe of peace, how does that piece of armor, how is that important for us? Well, the cleega was designed specifically for battle, and it was very useful because it was aiding the Roman soldier in accomplishing their tasks. And today we have all different kinds of shoes. We have running shoes, we have hiking shoes, we have hiking boots, we have casual shoes, dress shoes, and each one of those shoes are made for a specific purpose. And just as the cleega was designed to provide a more comfortable environment to conduct battles, so does the peace that we can have creates an environment, because peace helps us to overcome anxiety. It produces a calming effect. It helps us to overcome fear. And it provides each one of us with a sense of security. And all of these attributes promote a more productive outcome in God's people. As the footwear of the Roman soldier was important to be successful in battle, so is peace in the mind of a Christian absolutely required to go about their Christian calling. You know, in Galatians 5, verse 22, we don't have to turn there because I think we're familiar, but peace is an attribute of God's character. It's one of the fruits of God's Spirit. The gospel of peace keeps us from being distracted. It keeps us from being uncomfortable. It keeps us from being anxious. And it allows us to be in an environment that is conducive to being productive, to being fruitful. Hence, it's a fruit of the Spirit. It produces fruit as well. The peace, the shoes of peace, allow us to carry out the tasks that God desires each one of us to fulfill. The next one is a shield of faith. And this is a really interesting piece of the armor. The typical Roman soldier carried a large wooden shield that was approximately 4 feet high. That's a pretty good piece of shielding, right? But the front of the shield was covered in leather. And so it's interesting, if you go back, it talks about the fiery darts. So this shield, it was a wooden shield, but it was covered in leather. And that leather was often wetted prior to going into battle. It was wetted to extinguish what could be flaming arrows that would be coming their way. And so that was the purpose of extinguishing those fiery darts. You know, in battle, the shields were not used to protect only the individual, but they were arranged in such a manner as to protect the entire legion of soldiers as a single unit. So when we think about the shield of faith, let's not think about it on an individual basis only. Yes, it's important. The shield was also used in close quarter hand-to-hand combat. But it was interesting. In an open area, the Roman legion would arrange the shields in a manner that the front row would put the shields in a vertical position. And each row behind them would put the shields over their head in a horizontal manner. And in that manner, they were virtually invulnerable to attack from flaming arrows, from the fiery darts of the devil. In that case, the fiery darts of the enemy. So I think we can use this analogy to assist us in helping one another in building faith, building unity in the faith. We can share our faith, our experiences that demonstrate God's presence in our lives with one another as we grow in faith together. The Roman army used those shields. We need to use that shield of faith to not only strengthen our faith, our trust in God, but also to use it as a group, as a church, as a community, that we grow in that faith singularly and collectively as well. But how do we get that faith? In Mark chapter 9 and verse 24, it talks about that faith that we can have. Mark chapter 9, verse 24, we see that faith is absolutely critical to the Christian. And that's why it's part of the armor of God. Mark 9, verse 24 says, immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And so we see here that we can ask God to increase our faith, to grow in faith. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, it tells us also another scripture that tells us how we can, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, it tells us how we can increase our faith. And it says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So hearing and hearing the word of God, reading God's word. Faith comes by hearing and by hearing the word of God. That faith is absolutely critical to the armor to keep us in time of doubt. When Satan wants to cause chaos, when he causes to be frightful, to be afraid, faith in the promises that God has given to us are absolutely critical. You know, the armor of the Roman soldier was worn on the front of the bodies only. And they were to stand side by side and face forward at all times during battle. And in this manner, they protected one another while in this formation. Interesting. Everything facing forward, moving forward. If you recall in both verse 11 and verse 13 in Ephesians chapter 6, we see the armor is to enable us to stand. I think I pointed that out. To stand against the wiles of the devil. and to be standing at the end of the day after having done all. You know, the Roman generals exhorted their soldiers to take a stand. They viewed retreat and wounds in the back as shameful, because that means you weren't facing forward. That means you weren't moving forward with the unit. Anyone retreating in battle was easily slaughtered because they had no armor on their back and they could not defend themselves as they were running away. Keep that concept in mind, that our armor is for us to move forward. Our armor is for us not to run, not to retreat, but to move forward. The shield, our faith in God, gives us the ability to stand strong, facing forward in our daily walk with Christ, standing side by side with our brothers and sisters in Christ. The Roman legions that stood together and did not break ranks were considered virtually invincible. We are as well. As a church, as a community, if we stand side by side, we face forward together, we will be strong in the faith of God. So let this be a lesson, that we stand together united in Church of God. We can remain strong, steadfast, even when we come under attack from the spiritual influence of spiritual powers in the world that's around us. So it's absolutely critical. You know, it's likely that Paul described the armor of God. They were equating armor to that of a Roman soldier. But you know, Paul was also sharing what was Ephesians, very like armor that we see worn by Christ back in Isaiah. There's some scriptures that show that he wore a very similar armor as well. But that shield of faith is absolutely critical to growing and maintaining steadfastness and staying strong. The fifth piece is the helmet of salvation. The helmet protects the head. The head is a seat of our thoughts. Our mind is a primary place where spiritual battle is waged. And we saw that that's really what we're battling, right? When we battle Satan, we're battling the spiritual powers of darkness. And Satan tries to place doubt in our mind. And Christ promises us salvation through his sacrifice. That's what the helmet of salvation is. It's not something that we can gain of ourselves. Salvation is from God. But the doubt that we have in our mind is that we doubt the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice. That can be a doubt. Because if we have a firm belief and faith in the promise that Christ's sacrifice can cover all of our sins and that we can have salvation, that's a tremendously powerful defense against Satan and his deception and his what he would like us to be and his doubt that he would bring upon us. So salvation is only available through our faith in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we see it promises sure. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, let's look at a few scriptures that talk about the promises that we have been given by God's sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Salvation is available through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The helmet of salvation is available. That piece of the armor is available through the sacrifice of our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Again, it's a gift. If we turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 8. And it says, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good work, which God prepared before him that we should walk in them. So it is only through the grace of God. It is only through Salvation is a gift of God. And it is only through that gift, the gift of him living a life sin-free and then dying and being resurrected, that he can cover our sins and that we have this piece of God's armor. Salvation, a promise that we will be cleansed of our sins. If we look at that, it says we can walk in good works through the gift of salvation. Our actions are counted as righteous, and that we should never allow doubt to enter our mind. Doubt that we are not good enough to be saved by God. Don't let that doubt in. The helmet of salvation keeps that doubt at bay. Like the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation relies totally on God and the sacrifice that he provided through his son, Jesus Christ. That's the only way they can provide this piece of the armor. Let's look at the last piece of the armor. And that's the sword of the Spirit, God's word. You know, in battle, the soldiers in the front line would hurl their lances, and then they would use their double-edged sword to engage in close quarters combat with the enemy. This is where the rubber really meets the road. God's word, and we heard it, Mr. Schallenberger spoke of the double-edged sword of God's word in the sermonette. You know what's very interesting about this last piece of the armor that God talks about? This is the only piece of the armor that can be used in an offensive way. All the other pieces, the shoes, the helmet, the breastplate, the belt of, they were all part of a defense, the shield. But the sword of the Spirit is more of an offensive weapon than a defensive. Yes, you would defend yourself with it, but really it was, you weren't blocking with the sword. Most of the time you used the shield to block, but the sword was the offensive. It was the one that would allow us to use. It was with this weapon that the Roman soldier was able to reclaim territory against the enemy, to move forward against the enemy. You know, in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, we won't read the whole thing, but we will look at some of the scriptures there. We see how Christ used the word of God in his defense against Satan himself. Luke chapter 4, in verse 13. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 4, and we're starting in verse 1. And it says, "And then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and being tempted for 40 days by the devil, and in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.' But Jesus answered him, saying, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God.'" That was his defense. He said, "We live by every word of God." That's that piece of armor. That's the sword of the Spirit. That's what we're talking about here. And then the devil goes on. He said, "The devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdom of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, 'All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours.'" So he was tempting Christ with power and with authority. And Jesus again answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" So again, we see here that it is only through this power of God's Spirit. Let's drop down then to verse 13. It says, "And now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." So we see here that if we use the power of God's word, the sword of the Spirit of God's word as a sword, we too can turn the enemy away from us. We can tell you that we would not be, we can use that weapon in the way God wanted to use. Christ used the word of the Spirit, the word of God, to defend himself against Satan. And Satan tempted Christ 3 times, and each time Christ responded with the word of God as his in defense. So when we are tempted, the most effective weapon Christ has given us is the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, represented by the sword. It's a weapon that can be used to go on the offense against the wiles of the devil. Those are the pieces of the armor of God. So what must we do to receive the armor of God? How do we receive that? We see how important it is to have all 6 pieces of that armor. This is not an exhaustive list, but I think this is some place to start. The first thing I think we need to do to receive that is to pray. In Psalms chapter 145, let's look at verses 18 through 20. In Psalms chapter 145, verses 18, we'll start in verse 18. And it says, "The Lord is near to all who call upon him." Call upon him in prayer. "To all who call upon him in truth, he will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves." In other words, he protects all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. If we want that protection, we need to go to God in prayer. He promises to save those who are offered salvation. Those who fear him, he offers to promise those. Absolutely critical. What's the other step that we need to do? Bible study. Reading and meditating on God's word. If you were to turn to Psalms chapter 119, we'll look at a scripture that is very, very familiar. Very simple, very short, but I think has a lot of meaning. Psalms 119, verse 105. And it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Again, God's word gives us lighting on the path of life, on how we go about. God's word will provide guidance on how we live our life. But we must know what his word says. You know, if we have a flashlight in hand, it does us absolutely no good if we don't turn it on and point it in the direction that we're moving. We don't point it behind us, we don't point it to the side, but we point it ahead of us because we're moving forward. That's what the lamp of God does. That's what the word of God does. God's word gives light to the path of the Christian life as we move forward. God's word is similar to that lamp. We need to read it and we need to put it in action. And that's when it will guide us. That's when we can have that protection. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, again, we see some of the same usefulness for God's word. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. And it says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth." In other words, it needs to be with us at all the time. God's law, God's word. "But you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." And if we have God's protection, we will be prosperous. We will be successful. We will be able to go through life and be protected and not be distracted and not be turned away by the spiritual influences that all are around us. If we read God's word, we can have the protection of God's, of the armor of God. The third thing I think is absolutely critical, and we talked about it a little bit when we talked about the shield of faith, and that's the fellowship, the sharing of our experiences. In Hebrews chapter 10, let's look at verses 24 and 25. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 24. And he says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together," but it means fellowshipping. That's what we do, "as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." As you see the end time a-coming, this is absolutely critical that we assemble together, that we fellowship with one another. Spending time together, we encourage one another through the difficult times. Maybe we experienced the same thing. Maybe we had an experience that built our faith, and by sharing that with others, it will increase their faith as well. But that fellowship is only done when you do that, and it's so done so much more powerfully, so much more effectively, if we do it face to face, in fellowship, assembling together. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, it talks a little bit about sharing our experiences as well. 1 Peter 3 in verse 15. It says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." What is that defense? I think it could also mean that we share why we have the faith we have, why we have the commitment we have. If we share that with one another, it's like iron sharpening iron, that we help others. If we're willing to share with others why we have hope in the promises of God. Some here have had a lot more years than others, but some in a very short period of time have had phenomenal experiences, and they have seen miracles in their life, and they can share those, old and young, those that are in for a short period of time and those that have been in church for a long period of time. All of those experiences are absolutely vital to share with one another. So sharing experiences are part of building that armor of God, of having that armor of God available to each and every one of us. And then, absolutely critical to putting on the armor of God is to have trust in God. In Psalms chapter 112, we'll look at verses 1 through 8. In Psalms chapter 112, we'll start in verse 1. And it says, "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments." So again, we see that those that have the heart of God, right? They love God's law. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generations of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. So in spiritual darkness, we can have light. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. And here is the key. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. Trust in God. When we trust in God, we're not afraid of the evil that is around us. Our heart is steadfast, remains committed, trusting in God. Absolutely critical to have the armor of God. The enemy cannot overcome us if we have trust in God. We have the power of God's Holy Spirit to defend ourselves against the power and influence of Satan, who is our enemy, Satan the devil. You know, in Psalms chapter 37, it says that those who work against us will fail. Let's look at that. Psalms chapter 37, verses 3 through 5. Psalms chapter 37, starting in verse 3. It says, "Trust in the Lord and do good." Again, trust is absolutely critical. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. And it says, delight yourself also in the Lord. In other words, love God's law. Love his way of life. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. And he says, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him. And he shall bring it to pass. He will bring to pass success. Prosperous is what he says in other scriptures we read. He will protect us on a daily basis. If we trust in God, God promises that he will protect us from this time and ever, even forward. We see that in Psalms. Let's look at that. I got ahead of myself there. So this is a promise from God that if we trust in him, we can be assured that he will bring to pass his promise of protection that's derived from the armor of God. So the last point, can we lose God's protection? You know, here's the thing. God promises his protection. The only way we can lose that protection is if we deliberately choose to disobey him, to reject his truth, to walk away from him. As long as we believe in and obey God's word and continue our Bible study, our prayer, our fasting, God's protection is absolutely sure. It's absolutely certain. And we see that in Psalms chapter 121. Our last scripture, if we would turn to Psalms chapter 121, we'll look at verses 7 through 8. And it says, the Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He'll protect us. He'll keep us safe. He shall preserve your soul. There's that promise of salvation, the helmet of salvation. It's a promise. The Lord shall preserve your going out, your coming in, from this time forth, and even forevermore. Forevermore. We can't lose God's armor. It will not be withdrawn from us unless we withdraw from our relationship with God and our elder brother, Jesus Christ. God promises that he will protect us from this time and ever forward. We must never allow doubts to enter our mind. The Lord promises to provide us with his protection forever, for our life. So, in conclusion, we know we live in chaotic times. There are distractions, confusions, and Satan would love for God's people to be alarmed, to be frightened, instilling doubt and causing them to walk away from God's way, from truth. Scripture makes it clear that we will come under attack from Satan, from influence from spiritual hosts of wickedness, of darkness. And Satan will make an all-out attack on God's people near the end time. But we see in the scripture that says, do not be afraid. God promises us that through the power of his Holy Spirit, that he will provide the resources, the protective armor, to withstand the wiles of the devil, to stand strong against the influence of the evil world that is around us. You know, we have been briefed on our mission. We know the task that's before us. And now more than ever, we need to put on the armor of God, to stand strong, always face forward in our battle against the wiles of the devil. It's now time. Let's gear up and go.